And we want to continue to worship this morning, and we're going to make our way into the second chapter of Ephesians. So if you want a Bible, grateful for the folks who help put these in our hands each week. We're going to be diving into the first half, but we're trying every single week to give ourselves a real deep dive into larger context. So we're going to hear today the entire second chapter of Ephesians. Carolyn's going to read that for us, and we've decided during this series that we would sing a little bit as well as a part of our encounter with the teaching text. So Tim, if you would lead us in this refrain, that would be great. Carolyn will read for us this text, and I will try to not screw it up after that. Right. How's that?
Great. We're going to sing this Grace and Peace.
Grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace to you from God our Father.
Hear these words from Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.
Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.
Tim, thanks for your leadership. It's been a long time that you've been a part of this place. And I'm grateful for your partnership and your skill and your gift. Good morning, everyone. Yeah. I'm so glad that my assigned text stops at verse 10. I was out mowing my grass yesterday, and I had this sense that something needed to change. And then I realized that what needed to change was my sermon. It's been a strange couple of days in that Hatfield house. My wife and I spent some time with her mother unexpectedly in the ER really, really late Friday night into Saturday morning. It turned into a hospital stay. In fact, Liz just left a couple minutes ago because it turns out her mom's being released right now. And there's just something about the hospital that both weighs me down and wakes me up. Do you know what I mean? Like, I feel this motivation to live better, to be better relationally, to be better physically, to prioritize how I spend my time. And I also feel really heavy about how bodies break down, about how fragile people are, about how many people suffer silently and suffer alone. And so when I'm mowing my grass, I just felt like in light of this weekend, I needed to make some changes to today. And so I just started praying, and I just very simply said, God, what is it that you want the people of Mars Hill to hear tomorrow? And I sensed this phrase in my head or my heart or my spirit, and the phrase was simply, tell the people, it wasn't a dramatic pause, that was emotions close to the surface. The phrase was, tell the people good news. And I realized when that phrase popped into my head, that's exactly what I wanted. That I feel like I'm desperate to hear good news. And so I did something that I've never done before. I got here this morning really early and rewrote everything. Sorry. and my hope is that this sermon is helpful for more people than the bald guy who's going to say all the words. I hope that anyone else who's been in the hospital recently visiting someone that they love, anyone who's been caring for children who aren't your own, anyone who's been facing a stack of bills that is higher than the stack of money, anybody who's been battling a nagging illness, or anyone who's just simply trudging along, trying to faithfully put one foot in front of the other, I hope this is good news. And my prayer has been the prayer that Paul starts chapter 1 with. And I want to pray that for us before we start looking at chapter 2. So this is the prayer. We ask that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, that you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and that you would know his incomparably great power for those who believe. And amen. All right, what time is it? 10:35. My wife and I leave for vacation in 50 minutes. One of the things that I've been really excited about on my vacation is to reread one of my favorite books of all time, Don Quixote. Anybody like Don Quixote? English nerds, all of us. It's like 700 and plus pages. It's my carry-on, actually. And it is this crazy tale. It's full of wonder and comedy and really touching acts of kindness. It's for me like the best example of an and yet story. Do you know these stories? These and yet stories. These are the kinds of stories that seem like they have only one finish line. There's one outcome. The kinds of thing that says everything is pointed in one single direction, an obvious ending point. Little to no variation in the possibilities other than what seems apparent, and yet something is happening that you didn't expect. Something's going on more than you had anticipated. And when I think about good news, I think about these words, and yet. In today's text, this first half of chapter 2, I think the best and yet sentence in the whole Bible shows up. This verse, it functions like a hinge in the story. A hinge, you know, on a door, other than, along with just keeping it in place, it allows a door to be either be opened or closed. And this verse does the same thing. Without this verse, the story is completely closed. The ending point is really obvious. It's really inevitable. And this verse is like an and yet hinge. We get to this verse and it pushes the story wide open. It announces that just when you thought it was over, more is happening than you could ever realize. And I'm talking about verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. This is the and yet language of Ephesians. The language it uses is but God. These words help to announce the good news. And so what I hope we encounter through these next 10 verses is a glimpse of good news and to see the story pushed wide open. To find the at yetness here. So we're going to bounce back and forth between the first 3 verses and the last, however many verses that is, 7 verses. I studied English, not maths, friends. So let's do this. Let's go right to verse 1. Chapter 2 begins with Paul's diagnosis of the human condition. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. This is a shocking way, I think, to begin. We can go to that next slide there, Scott. Next one there would be great. Yeah. This is shocking because this shows up right after Paul has said to the people that he's writing to that I thank God for you all the time. And I praise you for your faith in Jesus. And then he says, and you were dead. It's a surprising little shift that happens right here. The word dead here in Greek is nekros. And guess what it means? Dead. No hidden meaning. Devoid of life. This is dead. And Paul is obviously using it figuratively here. He's not talking about a physical death. He's talking about a spiritual death. He's highlighting that you could be physically alive and spiritually dead at the same time. So he's diagnosing this human condition. He's sort of in the spirit of that great cinematic wizard, Miracle Max, from Princess Bride. Right? Do you remember this quote? Turns out your friend is only mostly dead. Right? See, mostly dead is still slightly alive. I think Paul's trying to point out here and draw the readers of this letter, he's drawing their attention back to this reality. You were slightly alive before in your sins, in your transgressions, in your behaviors, and in your actions. And yet, friends, here's the hinge functioning to push the story wide open. In contrast to the human condition, which Paul doesn't belittle or dismiss, he names blatantly. In contrast to that, the story is now given this broader context of divine compassion. And yet, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Verse 5 tells us that we're now alive. We were once spiritually dead, and now we have been rescued. The implication here is more than just a kind of spiritual enhancement. This is not just a polishing off of the diamond that's at one's core. This is not just a making you into a more spiritual person or improving your religious routines. This is new life that you didn't have before. Paul later calls it being a new creation. We're not made into better versions of ourselves, but we're made alive with Christ, thanks to this God who is rich in mercy, and yet dead and yet alive. Into verse 2, Paul describes how we used to live. He says, you used to follow the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The word live here, this is a good one. The Greek word is peripateo. Is that close to right, Kyle, Lake? Peripateo. And it means to walk about, to wander around. And so when Paul says, you used to walk about, it's referring to one's whole manner of life. You used to walk about in the ways of the world. You used to walk in the footsteps of the ruler of the air, Satan. You used to walk in his footsteps. You used to follow him about. Paul here, he's naming that there are forces in our world that lure and pull. Later in chapter 6, we'll get to in a couple months, Paul says that, he says, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and powers and principalities and evil forces. He's already pointing at it right here. You used to peripateo, you used to wander about. This is the world, the universe that we live in. This is where we peripateo. This is not a neutral realm. There are influences and values and forces that are seeking for our allegiance all the time. And yet, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms. Verse 6, it says that we now have a new ruler over our lives. There's a new throne to which we bow before. Notice the contrast, even just in these couple of verses, of the human condition with God's great compassion for us. We were once following the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and now we're raised with Christ, seated in the heavenly realms. We were once dead, and now we are alive with Christ. Things are not as they once were because of God's great love for us. Are you getting a sense of the good news? I know if we stopped at verse 3, it'd be terrible news. It'd be a closed story. And verse 4 is this hinge that opens the story for us. I love that Paul continues to use the words with Christ in these verses. Alive, raised, seated, all with Christ. As these realities are true for Jesus, so they are true for us. It's massive. Paul even stressed it in the first chapter, in that prayer that we started with. This prayer that Paul is praying that we would come to know, this power that he's praying we would come to know, is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's available to us. We're on the other side of the resurrection, and friends, in some mystical way, when Jesus rose up out of the tomb some 2,000 years ago, Troy came out with him. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, in a similar way, he speaks to us today. Troy, come forth. Debbie, come forth. Andy, come forth. As it was true for Christ, so it is true for us. This is good news. We are no longer held powerlessly against the forces and the ways of the world. This incomparably great power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to those who believe. And though we wait for this to be fully realized, we wait for this to be completed, we wait to be seated truly in the heavenly realms where Christ rules, we have power, friends, to overcome evil and addiction and lingering habits. You are not powerless against those things. We pray for the kingdom to come and for it to be fully realized in us and through us because of God's great love for us. Back to verse 3. Paul says, all of us have lived this way. It's the same word, peripateo. All of us have gone to and fro. All of us have wandered about. All of us have followed our desires and our thoughts, our minds and our bodies, our whole selves. Remember that Paul's writing this letter to a really diverse audience. This Ephesians church is made up of a lot of different kinds of people. There are Jewish converts in this church, people who from their birth have been seeking to faithfully obey the law, the Torah. And there are Gentile converts, people who likely were idol worshipers, who worshiped foreign gods, who did unspeakable things in their worship. And what does Paul do? He includes himself in this. All of us have lived this way. Paul later, in another letter, he calls himself the chief of sinners. All of us have lived this way. So whether you can't remember a time when you weren't a Christian, or whether you encountered the faith later in life, welcome. All of us have lived this way. All of us have walked about under the influence of these seductive forces, and yet, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, desires that all will be shown in the coming ages the incomparable riches of his grace. Notice how verse 7 is this expansion, like what AJ talked about last week, how the end of chapter 1 is this expansive move. We have it echoed again here, that all will one day know. All this grace and mercy and power that has been shown to us will one day be shown to all. In the coming ages, that's how Paul writes it, the incomparable riches of God's grace will continue to be on exhibition In all the centuries between Christ's ascension and his ultimate return, the goodness and mercy of God will be on display for all to see. Friends, we, you and I, are a demonstration of God's grace and kindness. And we don't boast because it's a gift to us. We acknowledge this gift of God who is rich in mercy. Final. Verse 3 wraps up with a kind of a troubling phrase. It says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And this echoes some of the ways that the Old Testament talks about a moral accountability. That none of us gets away from this reality, that it's in our nature. We are responsible for the things that we do. Parents with two-year-old children, you know this better than anyone on the planet. Who teaches these tiny humans to be so naughty? How do they learn to lie? How do they learn to stare you in the eye and shout no? And the impulse that you have on these small little beings to correct them is a witness to this moral accountability. Even you know, that echoes that bit in Psalm 51 that we always read on Ash Wednesday and Lent. It says, surely I was sinful from birth. That you witness to this, that there is an accountability even at that young age. The great prayer that liturgical prayer that we have to acknowledge the things that we've done and the things that we have left undone, that we are responsible for this. And yet, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made you, verse 10 says, has made you his handiwork, his work of art, to be more than just some rule-following automaton. That you're more than simply a yes man or a yes woman. That you have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. That he has invited you into, let's call it, ethical opportunity. The story is wider than you thought. This isn't a way for you to earn the compassion of God. We recognize, again, it's all a gift. This isn't what this is about. It's an opportunity for you to embody and demonstrate and share with all creation the goodness and the kindness of God. This has always been one of the driving convictions of our church. It's one of our core values, our outward direction. And we get to be led in this direction passionately by my friend Christine Much. And I've asked Christine to give us a glimpse of a couple of chances, a couple of good works opportunities for us. So would you please let us know?
I was struck this week as I was reading this text about the riches of God's grace for each of us. As I was reading it by myself on my iPhone in a noisy coffee shop, how far removed I really was from the setting in which this letter would have originally been read. It was a letter that was written to to the Ephesian community. So when you see this text that Troy just spoke of, for we are God's handiwork, this letter was written to a group of people. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I think the question is, what is the ethical opportunity for us as a community? What is ours to do? What are the things that we get to do together that we could never do on our own? That's one of the beauties of being the church, the gathered community, what we can do together. And historically, our outreach efforts have prioritized the most neglected people and places and issues on the planet. Those are the things that we want to go after locally, domestically, and globally. So last spring during Lent, I introduced you all to the refugee, the Rohingya refugee community in Southeast Asia. This is a group of people who have had to flee their homeland in Myanmar to the Bangladesh because they're victims of genocide by their own government. Well, just let that sink in for a minute. A genocide by their own government. And to get to you, to help you understand the size of the population that was displaced, think of all of Greater Grand Rapids, Holland, Lakeshore, Muskegon, all in one refugee camp, and all but forgotten by their own government and the rest of the world. And so together, we raised $40,000 in like a month for food and shelter for this population. It was a beautiful thing to behold. But what I told you is we don't want to stop there. Like, relief is important, but what does development look like? These people aren't going anywhere for a long time. So we've been partnering with Partners Relief and Development because they believe, as we do, that in the name of Jesus, we need to put our love into action, working with populations where other people cannot or will not go. Here's what their mission is: for all children and all adults to live free, full lives. You're welcome to this next slide. Free, full lives for children affected by conflict and oppression. You know, as great as the needs are for the Rohingya population, I've heard so many stories firsthand. I have to admit to you that it's hard for me sometimes to really wrap my brain and my heart around it. It just seems so far removed. I can't even get in the zone sometimes. And then I remember that it very well could be me. Were I born in a different part of the world, it could be me and my family and my children and my loved ones and my villages that have had to flee from my life. And that helps me develop a little bit more empathy and humility. I'm reminded, too, that these people are not so different than this Jesus we seek to follow. Show this next slide. This Instagram picture really brought this home for me recently. The Rohingya refugee mother and child fleeing to Bangladesh are an icon of the story of God as a human person, fleeing his family into Egypt. That's what Jesus had to do. That's what our Jesus had to do. Seek refuge in a foreign land. And this same Jesus later reminds us in the Gospels that whatever you did for one of the least of me, you did for me. So that could have been Jesus. That could have been me. So what am I going to do about that? We've had this big back-to-school initiative here this fall. And my hope for us is not just that we send our kids back to school or that we think about what new house churches we're going to get involved with, but that we think for all of us what it looks like to go back to school here in the States, particularly as it relates to the refugee and immigration population. I think there's three ways that I would like you to consider leaning in to go back to school. One of them might be to choose to give financially. We want to not only help the Rohingya meet their basic needs, but also to develop a hope and a future. So through your Joy Box giving, I'm thrilled to tell you that we're going to be helping to launch 5 new schools for these kiddos in the refugee camps. And these are children who haven't had the opportunity to go to school since the genocide. They long for it, by contrast to our own children. And so we have the opportunity to send 175 children to school. Our Joy Box giving is giving enough for 100 kiddos, and we're providing things like school supplies and uniforms and field trips and lunches and just this holistic support so they can do this. And so if this is a way that you'd like to lean in, there's 75 more children that we want to get back to school in 2020. So Partners Relief and Development staff is right out in the Welcome Center for you to meet with and to see some of the samples and of these items and to answer more questions. I'm happy to report that these schools that are coordinated by Partners Relief and Development are actually coordinated by a local pastor right on the ground. And remember, this is a Muslim minority community. And so there's a local Christian pastor who's coordinating these schools and leading Bible studies with these families. It's just a beautiful opportunity to put our love into action in the name of Jesus, an overflow of these riches in Christ Jesus. Here's a little background video for you, just from a recent trip that one of our contact members had here. This is what some of these kiddos look like. So many of these kids have lost one or both parents. They're poor. They're living in a foreign land. When they're not in school, they're such easy targets for sex or labor exploitation. They're targeted for recruitment by violent extremists. But man, when they have a chance to go to school, their whole life and trajectory can change. This little buddy, his name is Mamoon. Both his parents were killed while he was fleeing. He endured unspeakable violence and was left for dead. He was found on the bank of a river and nursed back to health. And some people have taken him in. And this year he got to go back to school because of the work of Partners Relief and Development and people like us who are helping to lean into this crisis. Now, sadly, Mamoon's story and the experience of the Rohingya is not unique. There are 65 million refugees in the entire world. Over half of them are children. 65 million, over half kids, who have had to flee their home because of violence and oppression. And again, that's hard to wrap our minds around. So I'm asking us to continue to lean in, maybe not just by giving, but by learning or serving a little bit more. Some of this is happening at our own border in the United States, which can be kind of uncomfortable to talk about. Heated, polarizing. But there's a couple things that strike me here. I think regardless of your political leanings and what those represented in this room, I think we can agree that these children worldwide and the ones we've just seen are made in the image of God and are deserving of love and belonging and opportunity, just like our own children, just like our own families. I think we can stack hands on that. And I think also another thing is that part of the reason this is so uncomfortable is because for many of us, this experience is so far removed from our own experience. So what does it look like to get a little closer, to lean in a little further? Maybe it's just through learning. We've got some great opportunities for you to lean in just through learning. We've got a learning lab coming up on Sunday night, October 6th, that I am so excited about because we're going to do a simulation to help us better understand what it's like to be a person who's fleeing their everything because of violence and oppression. And then let's say they had to come to the United States. What is that even like? How do you even get in? There's so much misinformation out there, and I hope that this Immigration Learning Lab will help us to better understand, because when we know better, we can do better. So please join us for a really full evening that night. Maybe you want to join me for a book club. Love Undocumented is the book we'll be doing. Next slide. Together, it's a two-session thing. You can learn more about this online. Or maybe you want to teach your children a little bit more, or your loved ones, the children in your life, about some major issues in our world that are hard to know how to address. This book called And Social Justice for All, I can't recommend it highly enough. There's online resources, there's prayers, there's activities, there's books to read. There's so much that we can do if we just lean in. I'm so pleased to tell you, Jamie, our elementary school pastor, is introducing our children to some of these things. And even out in the hall, there's some children activities for you to do in these next few weeks. So lean in. And maybe you want to get even more further. You want to serve. There's opportunities through Treetops Collective and the Refugee Education Center. Again, representatives out in the hall. For you to meet with. And it doesn't have to be maybe just this ongoing mentoring relationship, which I think is always so needed and important, but feels overwhelming for those of us who are really busy. They have all kinds of one-off opportunities for you to serve as well. So make sure to go talk to these wonderful community members of ours as well. So for the next week, 3 weeks, you'll have opportunities to give, to learn, to serve, as we all head back to school, and I invite you to pray, God, what is mine to do? All these riches you've given me, what does an overflow look like? I will leave you with this. I was speaking with one of the Partners Relief and Development staff, and it just so fits well with what you've said, Troy, and she said to me, partners, we try to be the good news in places where there is so much bad news. So Marcel, what does it look like for us to be this good news in a world where there is so much bad news? God helping us all. Thanks, Troy.
So, you're great, Christine. Thank you. In verse 10 here, we'll wrap up with this. We find the word peripateo again. Created in Christ Jesus to peripateo. To walk in good works. To actually embody them. To actually do these things. To step out of our sin. To step out of our deadness. And to step into the opportunities that God has prepared for us. It's such good news. I hope you receive these words as that, as good news. I hope that you're able to situate yourself in this great story. I hope you're able to find yourself on the other side of that ellipsis, which are the three dots after. I hope that rattling inside of your head and your heart is that little phrase, because of his great love for us. I hope that's on a never-ending repeat. Coming to this table every week is it's a consistent way that we encounter this and yet story. Just think about how it begins. We tell it every week. It begins this way. On the night that the story happened, Jesus was betrayed by his friends. And yet, he took bread and he broke it. And he took a cup and he blessed it. And he gave it to them because of his great love. And every single week it's given to us an opportunity to step into this great story. To remind us that the story has been pushed wide open thanks to God's kindness expressed to us in Christ Jesus. Did I mention that I'm going on vacation? In 23 minutes, not counting. My wife and I are headed to see my best friend, Chris, and his family. They live in England. And a few years ago, Chris wrote a really great little book called 10 Letters to be Delivered in the Event of My Death. And uplifting title, yeah. I want to leave you with just one small little bit from his book in hopes that it's a kind of blessing over us. And my prayer is that as you receive communion today, may the good news be as real to you as the taste and the feel of these simple elements. So may you know this, Marcel Bible Church, that you are loved. That you are loved as the Father loves the Son. That you are loved from all time to the end of all time. That you are loved strongly and relentlessly, faithfully and without any reservation. May you know that your God does not watch you undecided. That he does not wait to be convinced. The jury is not out. The verdict in Christ is in. It's unflinching. It's irreversible. He is for you. Always. Without hesitation. Without deviation. But with endless repetition. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved. Friends, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. So God, would you make for us of these simple elements a reminder of the good news. A reminder of your unflinching love for us. May we be encountered in a fresh new way, your rich mercy and your great love.